We've been working through a series in Matthew, and we started off with just the basic understanding that God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan. And he uses imperfect people because that's all he has to work with. I mean, there was only one that was good, and that was Jesus. It wasn't you. I'm sorry. It wasn't me. I'm constantly reminded of that on various levels. It was Jesus. Jesus was the only one that was good. And so for thousands of years before Jesus and thousands of years since Jesus, God has been using imperfect people in his perfect plan. And that's reassuring to me, and I hope it's reassuring to you. Because regardless of my inabilities or my ineptitude sometimes or my weaknesses, I can still be used. Those are not excuses. Those are not disqualifications for my serving in the kingdom. And it's the same with you. No matter what you're lacking, it doesn't matter. No matter what you've got, it doesn't matter. You're still going to be lacking. Even if you've got a huge amount to offer, you're still imperfect. You're still lacking. And that's all right, because God uses those type people in his perfect plan. And the big deal is that we have a choice to align ourselves with God's perfect plan. Or we can go on our own plans, and we get a chance to see how that works, and we get a chance to hear the famous Dr. Phil, you know, so how's that working for you? But when we align ourselves with God's perfect plan, we get a chance to see how God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan day in and day out. And we looked at some examples last week in the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph, two real people, two imperfect people who made choices, individual choices, to align themselves with God's perfect plan. And in doing so, they did so many things for so many different people. I mean, we're here worshiping God because of Jesus Christ. These two were willing to allow God to use them to bring Jesus into this world. They bettered the kingdom. They bettered themselves because they chose to be aligned with God's perfect plan. Now, as we look at those things and we come into this morning, I've got a surprise for you. This morning we have a pop quiz. All right, I haven't done a pop quiz in a long time. So it is about due to have a pop quiz. I need a show of hands, so this is how you say yes in this pop quiz, all right? Can we all practice? All right, yes. All right, okay, we got some, because I need to make sure that everyone's yes works, because then if you don't give me a yes, I know that it's an actual no, okay? Because if your yeser's not working, I mean, you can use this other yeser, okay? So yes. All right, got some yeses, got some weak yeses, some I don't knows, I don't care, just get this over with. Okay, how many here believe that the story of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, which is called the gospel story when you put it all together, how many believe that is a true story? All right, how many here have had a life-changing experience because of the gospel of Jesus? Life-changing, transformation. How many here believe that Jesus, or rather, believe that God sent his one and only Son because he so loved the world? How many here believe that Jesus died once to pay for the sins of all mankind of all time? How many here believe that all flying purple people eaters have one eye? Okay. Just wanted to make sure you're paying attention, because you had to think about that one. We had a bunch of Sunday school answers there where you say, yes, I'm in church. I'm going to say yes. Yes. What? Now, was he purple and he ate people, or did he eat purple people? All right. Something to think about. He's a purple people eater. That bothers me, because if he only eats purple people, I'm safe. Just had to keep from turning purple. All right, something that's plagued me for years. So how many here believe that salvation through Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven? How many here believe that there is no hope or peace greater than the hope and peace that come through Jesus? Amen. Now, as we've been looking at imperfect people in God's perfect plan, and the understanding that we have a choice in the matter. We can choose to be aligned with God's perfect plan. God has chosen to invite us. There may be a lot of us here thinking, well, what's my invitation? I haven't been visited by an angel. I haven't been talked to by God through a dream. So how have I been invited into God's perfect plan? I haven't heard anything. I haven't seen anything. I can't answer that for you. That's between you and God. But I assure you, the times when it doesn't seem like God is speaking or God is doing anything, if you remain faithful and you remain obedient to him, then you'll be able to look back on those times and see how God was using those times to prepare you so that when he did come to you and ask you to do something, you were fully loaded and ready to go. Yes? I mean, I've been a Christian for years now, and there's some of you who've got a few more years on me with your walk with Christ. Is that the way it happens? Yes? All right. So we've got some experienced Christians that are agreeing. When we look back and we see those times, so if you're not hearing God inviting you right now, trust me, you are invited. You are invited, and just remain faithful and obedient, and there will be a time when God speaks very clearly to you, and you'll know, this is my time. This is when God wants me to act on the things that he's been showing me and teaching me. Now, aside from our personal, our individual, unique invitations that God gives us in his perfect plan, I am 100% fully convinced that in the midst of all these individual plans that God has, we all are included in one plan. And that one plan is sharing Jesus. Thank you, Todd. I have one person that agrees with that. Amen. I have two. Amen. All right. There we go. We're getting some motions here. I believe that is evident in Scripture. I believe it's evident in our hearts. We just shared in our pop quiz that we value the gospel story of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And those of us who have experienced a life-changing relationship with Jesus, we know how powerful that is. We know the kind of hope that brings to a life. We know the kind of peace that brings to a life. We know the kind of joy that brings. And we're responsible for sharing that gospel message with other people. I believe that's the one thing that we've all been given. And you don't have to guess about it. And you don't have to wonder, what is my invitation? What's God's perfect plan? Well, he might have something very unique and special for you. But on the general side of things, every one of us, if you have become a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, you have been entrusted with the gospel message. This life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And it is for all of us to share. That's God's perfect plan. And we're all invited into that. Now, what interests me is that I truly believe that in your heart, you believe that's important. I believe you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that there's salvation found in no other name other than the name of Jesus. I believe that you believe that. I believe that as you were raising your hands, your yesers were working. And those were honest, real answers. And so what I guess troubles me, what my mind kind of really thinks about, and this takes precedence over the purple people eater thought, and that is that what keeps us from sharing? If we know it's that important, what's that barrier? Now, this year we did something different. We formed a preaching team here at Miami Town, and those of you who have made comments the past couple messages, this is the third message that a preaching team has been involved with, and it has been awesome. With the preaching team, this was a topic that we discussed at length in one of our meetings. What keeps people from evangelism? What keeps people from sharing Christ? And it really came down to fear. There are all sorts of fears associated with that. And I want to let you know that we are going to have a series next year in October called Getting Over the Fear Factor. So look for that. This morning, we're just going to take a real light look at that and try and remove some of those fears by looking at some categories of people that are involved in the Christmas story. All right? And I tell you what, you can take half of your thinking cap off. This is MCC Light this morning. All right? This is Diet Church this morning. All right, hopefully this will be something real simple that you can just stick in your pocket and take with you and use it for the rest of your life. All right, as we're looking at this and we're thinking, you know, I love Jesus and I know what Jesus can do for me and I know what he can do for other people, but I'm scared. What are you scared of? Well, there's a lot of different things to be scared of. Because we encounter different people that respond to Jesus in different ways. When you share Jesus with one person, they might respond this way. If you share Jesus with another person, they might respond another way. And so this morning, what we need to do is be able to understand and to put some categories here. For me, it's easier to sort things out. If I've got things in categories and sorted out, if you'll go in my office, you'll see my dry erase board because I've had a number of different things going on. And so I've got little categories of lists that have crosses through them and checks and everything. It helps my mind keep track of things when I've got a category and I can say, okay, this fits in this compartment. And so this morning, we're going to look at different people in this story of Jesus' birth and how they responded to Jesus. Like, for instance, Herod. Herod responded very hostile. So we can expect people to respond in a hostile manner. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was disturbed. And if you read on, you read the rest of the story, you find out that after the wise men are told by God not to go to Herod, and so they don't. But by the time Herod finds out that the wise men have let him down, there's been some time that has happened. And so in the general vicinity of where Jesus was born, Herod kills all of the children 2 years and younger. An awful story. But this is Herod. He's hostile towards Jesus. He's hostile towards that. And we're going to encounter people like that. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought you were going to take away the fear. Okay, when we walk into a dark room, we're not afraid of the dark. You say it. You say, I'm afraid of the dark. But the dark won't hurt you. What you're afraid of is the unknown. Yes? That's why the dark's scary. I remember caving in college and getting into a cave where we were up to here in water. And you can see anything. And I thought, man, I really don't know what's underneath my feet or what's going to brush up against me. That was the fear of the unknown. And so what we're doing is we're removing the fear of the unknown. People will react hostile. You can expect it, and you know these people at work. You've seen them. They watch, and they look for any mistake, and they make fun of your beliefs. Anytime you slip up, they're right there to catch it and jump on you and say, ha-ha, I see you. You're not really a Christian. You're a hypocrite. And we encounter people like that. Now, before I get too far into this, I want us to understand that a lot of times we build a gulf. It's us and them. Yes? It's the saved and the sinners. It's the found and the lost. They always get the negative terms. It's the sheep and the goats. It's the wheat and the weeds. And we build this gulf, and it's apparent in the way that we live. We need to remove that because we're not so different from them. When you look at Herod and you say, well, why was Herod so hostile? Herod was hostile because he was threatened. Jesus was a king. He was coming. Herod was king. We can't have two kings in this neighborhood. It's too small. I'm king. He can't be king. He felt threatened. Don't we feel that way with Jesus? If we're honest with ourselves. You know, Jesus, you threaten me because I want to have my throne in my life. I want to be king over my domain. I don't want you to be ruler. I don't want you to control me. And there's a one-time decision that says, I'm giving you my life. But from that day on, there's a bunch of miniature decisions that happen where we have to continually lay ourselves down and say, you are king over my life. You have the throne. And sometimes we have a hard time giving that to him because we feel threatened. And really, if you look to the core of that, the motivation of that is fear. You're afraid. You're afraid to let go of control. You're afraid to trust. We're really not that different from these people that are hostile towards Jesus. We're really a lot like them. And that makes it a little easier to be able to get into that. And I hope that pulls some of that fear factor away from it to realize, you know what? This person that's hostile towards Jesus and they're always on me, they're always making fun of me, or really you get to the bottom of it. Instead of seeing a big monster, you just see this little fuzzy bunny, because really they're just afraid. Yes, I did say that. I have some giggling down here. They're just afraid. So what do you do? How do you deal with these type of people? Well, words don't work. You don't just speak it, you show it. That's what matters. Words aren't going to do a whole lot of good with any of this category of people, but you show it. And what's really nice about this method is because of all the categories we're going to look at this morning, this category is the category of people, they are watching you the closest. So when you're showing it, it's communicating to them more than it would any of the other categories we're going to be talking about. So as you show it, and we get this example through Jesus. You see Jesus through the first Herod, but then we've got a couple Herods later. When Jesus is arrested and he's going through his trials, and we hear that Herod was excited to see Jesus, not because of what he said, not because of his teachings, but because of what he had been doing. That's what these type of people. We see the Roman centurion at the cross in Mark's gospel. And as Jesus dies, it was an action. He then believes and says, surely that was the Christ. It wasn't because of what Jesus said. It was because of what he did. He showed it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he's telling the disciples about loving your enemy, just before he gets to that, he talks about different ways that you can love by showing. And one of the examples he gives, he says, if someone asks you to carry something 1 mile, carry it what? 2 miles. Now, the understanding that they would have had at that time was that anybody in the Roman Empire in an authority position could ask a Jew to carry their military equipment or carry even their personal equipment 1 mile. That was the rule. You could carry it 1 mile. And this drove the Jews crazy because they had no say-so in it. So instead of Jesus coming up and saying, rebel, don't carry it 1 mile, Jesus is saying, show them your love. Because they won't listen to your words, but they'll watch your actions. So when you encounter these Herod people, these hostile people, understand them. Don't write them off. Now, Herod was a lost cause in Scripture. But the Herods in our life, they're not. They need Jesus, amen? And they're really just afraid. They're afraid to give up control. They feel threatened. And so be patient. Endure through their comments and just show them what real love is. Show them what real faith is. So we've got Herod, and we move on and we start looking at some of the other characters that are involved in this story. And if we can borrow from Luke's gospel, can I borrow from Luke's gospel this morning? Okay, because we're doing Matthew. Okay, we got boundaries, Matthew. But I'm just going to borrow from Luke's gospel. Because we got a couple characters that work well in here, a group of characters. The shepherds. You guys remember the shepherds in Luke's gospel. And the shepherds in our life, they represent people that are interested. As we share Jesus, as Jesus is presented, some people react to Jesus and they're interested. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Okay, so these angels come and they speak to these shepherds, and the shepherds then are filled with interest. Something has intrigued them, and they want to go see. They want to go see this thing that the angels had brought up. Now, not everyone's going to have angel visits, so the shepherds in your life, who are these shepherds? Who are these people? Who falls in this category? Well, this could be former Herods in your life that as they've watched you, they've seen you go through something, and now they're a little curious because that's their motivation. They're curious. That's what shepherds at this particular category. And maybe they're curious about something that has happened in your life, and you weathered it in a way that no other person would have. Or maybe something happened in their life. Maybe they weren't former Herods. Maybe just something happened in their life where a family member was saved miraculously from cancer. Or they were in an awful car wreck and they came out with scratches and bruises. And they're intrigued. Something in their life has intrigued them. This group's a little easier to work with. They're curious. And so How do we do that? What's our method with a shepherd? Well, you look at what shepherds do. Shepherds are nomadic by nature. They kind of roam around. Another thing shepherds do is they care for their sheep. And the way they watch after their sheep is they kind of guide them along. They let the sheep graze wherever they'd like, and they kind of guide them into where there's going to be better pasture, keep them away from anything that would be dangerous. And so really, our method with a shepherd-style person is just like that. Our method with them is to create environments where they can explore. Set up environments where they can explore. It's really that simple. They're not a difficult group of people. You see someone that's already been touched. Something has intrigued them. They're curious. Don't just jump in and start saying, okay, I got the gospel here. Jesus Christ loved you and he died for your sins. No. Shepherds like to explore. They like to roam around. So get in there. Roam around with them. Get to know them. Build a relationship with them. As they get into a bump, they might ask you some questions. You share with them some answers that you might have in Scripture. You just walk around with them. Explore with them. You say, well, that's not evangelism. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Try it. When you find a shepherd in your life, you try it. You give it a few months, maybe even a few years. You'll be baptizing that person into Christ. Just walk with them. Just share with them. Treat a shepherd like a shepherd would treat their sheep. And you encounter these people, and we miss these people day in and day out. Someone comes into work, and they have this story, and they're like, I can't believe it, that I have an aunt, and she was in this car wreck, and the car was mangled, but she lived and survived. Now you need to pick up, and you need to have a light come on in your head and say, ooh, shepherd, what do I need to do with the shepherd? What did the sermon say? Oh, treat them like shepherds. Just be with them, because they like to explore. And create environments where they can explore. Make it open. So we have shepherds. We have Herods. Another character that we encounter in this whole Jesus story are the Magi. The wise men that came from the east. Now these Magi, they represent people who are searching for solutions. They came to Herod and they had their boards all figured out. How many of you guys have ever watched or maybe are fans of The Big Bang Theory? Not the actual theory, the show. Okay, I'm not for the theory. I love the show. Okay, fun show. And if you haven't seen it, it's a show about geeks and nerds. So my wife loves it. Thankfully. But in their apartment, they have all these dry erase boards, and they've got formulas all over them, and no correlation to my dry erase board that I just mentioned earlier in my office. I've got a second one, too, but it's hidden. But they have all these different formulas written on these dry erase boards, and I kind of picture that being the type of person that a Magi is. The Magi come to Herod because they've figured some things out, and they're searching for solutions. And why are they searching for solutions? Well, because they've got questions. It's kind of a no-brainer. They've got questions. They want to find solutions. What's the motivation there? Well, the motivation is an intellectual motivation. Some of you say, well, that's not right because relationship with God, it's a heartfelt. No. Relationship with God goes both ways. Relationship with God is an emotional relationship, but it is very much an intellectual relationship. And so we can't write that side of it off. So if you encounter a Magi and they're searching for the solution, a lot of times, our knee-jerk reaction as a Christian is to jump in there and give them the solution. You want the answer? I got the answer. It's right here. It's Jesus Christ. And where you might be right, that's not going to do anything for a Magi. In fact, that's quite possibly the worst thing that you can do for a Magi. Because what do they enjoy? They enjoy searching for the solution. They enjoy finding the solution. They enjoy having that aha moment where, bing, right? So what do you do with the Magi? Well, the method with the Magi is you encourage questions and you learn with them. Right, if they're going from point A to point B and they know they want to get to point A, they've got this answer that they're looking for, a solution that they're trying to solve, questions they have, and you know point B, don't you dare just jump to point B. You lose the time of a relationship with that person. And they lose the joy of being who they are, a Magi. So what do you do with the Magi? Well, you just get down there with them. And you learn with them. You encourage questions. Some of you think when you encounter a Magi, you say, well, I'm just not smart enough. This guy, he's smart. He's an intellect. I'm not smart. You don't have to be smart to share with a Magi. Because the whole idea is that you're learning with them. You might not know the answer to point B. And that's all right. Because in order to relate to a Magi, you just jump right in and you learn with them. And they ask questions and you both dig and you both learn and you encourage that. You encourage them to continue to dig. Because the more you dig, the more you're going to find God. God is absolute truth. Encourage that. Walk with them. Don't be intimidated by that when you encounter a Magi. So you've got Herods in your life, you've got shepherds in your life, you've got Magi in your life. And then a fourth character that we see, and this guy's very peculiar, is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist represents people who, when they encounter Jesus, they have experienced some sort of a calling on their life. They've got a calling that they might not know where it comes from, but they feel like they've got some big purpose in life. Now, sometimes these guys can be very intimidating. Sometimes they can be very arrogant. They think a lot of themselves because they've got a purpose. They've got a calling. They've got something, and they might not know exactly what it is. They know I've got something big in store for me. So why do they feel that way? They might not know it, but somewhere along the line, they felt God's tug. They felt God's presence in their life. God has placed on them a calling. And so what's their motivation? Well, their motivation is purpose and meaning. Very simple for a John the Baptist character. They want purpose. They want meaning in life. So don't be intimidated by a John the Baptist because they're driven people. There, let's go. Let's get going. Let's move on. Don't be intimidated by that. If you're not that type of person, just share. Grow into a relationship. And you have got two parts to this method in being able to help a John the Baptist see Jesus. The first part is to be able to help them to see that their calling is from God. That can be tough. But walk with them. Listen to them. Be a supportive person. John the Baptist people, they like that. And help them to see their calling is from God. And then once they see that, bringing them to church, getting them into a service, or getting them into a Sunday school or small group is not going to be good enough for a John the Baptist. You have to help them find their place in the body. Because that's the only time they're going to feel like they're fulfilled, is to find meaning and purpose in life. And if they're just sitting here learning, yeah, that's great for a Magi. But a John the Baptist, they got to do something. They got to find meaning and purpose in life. I hope that as you're walking through your offices, as you share more with family this Christmas, as you encounter these different types of people, and there are different categories, other types of categories, and I don't want to pigeonhole too much. But as you encounter these different types of people, I hope now you'll be able to have some kind of memory technique to be able to lock onto and say, aha, this person's hostile. I don't need to be afraid of them because really their hostility... Did I just make up a word? Does that work? That works? Okay. It's rooted in fear. So take the monster and think of the little fuzzy bunny. Okay? And know that you're not going to get anywhere with words. It's actions. When you encounter the shepherds in your life, give them freedom to roam. Don't just jump in there and start herding them and grabbing them and trying to, you know, put a saddle on them. Give them room to explore. Encourage that. You can do that. Can't you? Yes? Okay. Are we taking away some of the fear factor? You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do any of these things. You encounter the Magi. Just walk with them. You don't have to be smart. Encounter John the Baptist. Help them see where their calling is from and lead them to a place where they can find meaning and purpose, true meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. Just as we've looked at how God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan, and how Mary and Joseph both are great examples of how they chose to align themselves with God's plan, you this morning have a choice. Are you going to align yourself with God's perfect plan and be part of the party that is sharing Jesus Christ with others?